Well, good day, everyone, everywhere, and special greetings to all those seated in heavenly places in Jesus our Messiah. The name of this broadcast is Cross the Border, and I'm Nicholas, and today is our Prophecy Reality Edition. So we are live. We have the studio cam on, and the chat room is open. So if you're listening live this morning, come on in. Come on over to the chat room and join us for the broadcast. This first hour, we're just going to talk about this and that and whatever's in the news having to do with prophecy or even closely related, maybe. And maybe your calls, comments, questions. And the second hour, we will be continuing our series in prophecy. Make sure I don't say it wrong this time. History Unveiling Prophecy. It's easy to say backwards. Prophecy Unveiling History, because it really works both ways. But that's the name of the book. So we'll be jumping into part 12 of that, and we'll continue that till we get through the entire book. And we'll put a link to that in the chat room later when we start that in the next hour. Well, let's see. Let's start with a scripture verse of the day I posted in the chat room. For yet a little while, and he that shall come, and will not tarry. Now the just shall live by faith. But if any man draw back, my soul shall have no pleasure in him. But we are not of them that who draw back unto perdition, but of them that believe to the saving of the soul. That's Hebrews 10:37 through 39. One powerfully packed couple of verses there. Okay, our first news item. Well, these tabs are responding very slowly. There we go. And this article is underground construction under Jerusalem preparing for a third temple. Well, the answer the article gives is no, but. And we have a nice picture here of the nice graphic of some construction in the Jerusalem tunnels. So we have a whole underground architectural thing going on here. And you can see these are being renovated, these tunnels here. When Philip Gilchrist, a non-Jewish architect from New Zealand, visited Jerusalem on Tuesday, he was shocked to see what he was sure were the beginnings of the construction of the third temple. Gilchrist mistook simple maintenance, shoring up of the bases of the walls, for pre-messianic construction. But his innocent mistake bears a powerfully inspirational message. Gilchrist, who prefers to be called some long Hebrew name, has had a long-standing, long-distance relationship with the temple. He has run his own architectural firm in New Zealand over 15 years. He was physically distant from the Holy Land and has no family connection with Judaism, though he is investigating his genealogy. All that superfluous information there for you. When he was studying architecture, his father, a devout Christian, asked him to do an illustrated study of the tabernacle. Later adapting his labor of love to be submitted as his final thesis, his study included the temple and its utensils. After striving in Jerusalem last week and touring the Temple Mount campground, I think that's supposed to be compound. Okay, I'm seeing it wrong even. Gilchrist toured the tunnel complex that runs underground adjacent to the retaining wall of the Temple Mount. The tunnel complex is open to the public and is undergoing renovations intended to strengthen the ancient supporting walls of the structure above. At the same time, archaeologists are weaving through a political minefield in order to study the unique site. When he viewed the construction, he was shocked. He said, "I was sure I was seeing the beginning of a construction of the third temple. As an architect, I know that if I was charged with the project, That is precisely the way I would have set about it. You don't start at the top, you begin with making the foundation strong. Perhaps more amazing was the work was being carried out by Muslims who seemed quite happy to be working on the Jewish temple. And we talked about this several weeks ago. There was a, it was maybe a month ago actually, about that study, how the Muslims are ready to accept a Jewish temple on the Temple Mount. Interesting. So anyway, Muslims, the work is being carried out by Muslims who seem to be quite happy to be working on the Jewish temple. Perplexed by what he'd seen, he consulted Rabbi Kiam Klorfin, who has written authoritative books on the Third Temple. The rabbi assured Gilchrist that the construction had not been contracted by any authority higher than the Israeli government. What does that mean? But the conversation had a powerful impact on the rabbi. So he said, the construction had not been contracted by any authority higher than the Israeli government. So what higher authority is there? Except maybe God, or maybe the UN, I don't know. But in Israel, you would think that would be as high as it gets, but it's kind of a curious comment there. Unless there is some fantastic hidden plan, this isn't construction for the temple, the rabbi said. The Arabs would be screaming about that, the rabbi continued. But Gilchrist's enthusiasm and refreshingly simple perspective had him reconsidering. It is significant that the workers are Arab Muslims, he said. We have an oral tradition that the Arabs are going to be the first ones to accept the Noahide laws. Okay, Rabbi cited another rabbi, a former chief rabbi, who said that the temple will be built when the Arabs beg us to build it. The temple movement chairman, Yaakov Heyman, would have preferred Gilchrist's conclusion to be accurate. He knew that the construction surrounding the Temple Mount was ongoing and not connected to any greater messianic vision, but as a professional building project manager, he understood his confusion. They're always digging there for archaeological reasons and occasionally for preservative construction. He said to the breaking news, it is frequently the cause of controversy. It is true that if construction for the Third Temple were to begin, it would probably look something like this, shoring up the foundation. The first phase of building the temple would be minor construction, creating spaces for Jews and Christians to worship, Heyman said, that wouldn't disturb anything that already exists. It's possible that there won't be any controversy surrounding that. The next step, as the Jewish sources describe, is when other nations, including Islam, beg us to make the Third Temple. Gilchrist has continued to tour the Holy Land, and there may be more surprise observations in store. Why does it take an architect from New Zealand to see this? Gilchrist asks. Someday this is going to happen. Millions of people are praying for this, but if you are here, you won't notice it, even when it's happening in front of your eyes, he said. And, So you see the controversy over the Temple Mount, what's going on there, and seems to be building to a crescendo where they're actually going to have to get this thing done. And just to drive that point home, we have another article here, and this one is called Water Flowing from the Temple Mount. And the conclusion here is just kind of there's kind of a mania going on too in Israel. So this part of the zeitgeist of the age that we're in Israel. There says there's water flowing from the Temple Mount, a messianic precursor, another article. But anyway, I think the conclusion was that it's probably a leaky pipe. And from looking at the videos there, Like I said, it's a little bit of a mania going here. And you watch this video, you can't even see the water. It's just wet rocks, you know, the kind of water that you would expect to come from foundation stones under a mount if there was a little rain or a leaky pipe. But there's no river gushing forth. So like I said, it boils down to kind of a mania for this article anyway. But as you can see, why would anyone, let's see, is underground, that's the article we just read there. We've got these you may like things here. After 2,000 years, Jerusalem fulfills prophesied destiny as unwalled city. So they're trying to connect all of these, you know, Old Testament prophecies, well, most of which have already been fulfilled, by the way, with, you know, and put them in off into the future, meaning today. And so there's kind of a mania going there. And I think we also briefly talked about this, that the infrastructure to bring millions of pilgrims to the Temple Mount quietly being constructed. So there is actual infrastructure, and it may be, you know, like I said, it may be part of a mania, or it may be just a part of the normal construction for transit that's going on. But, and of course, you would have to upgrade your transit to carry more people, or it may be part of a plan to, and I think it probably is part of a plan, because if they're, when they begin to build this temple, that means there's going to be a lot more people coming in, and it would be better to start working on the infrastructure to bring millions of more people into the Temple Mount if, let's say, we have an agreement to build a temple and update the Temple Mount and perhaps build a new Catholic cathedral, I mean, a universal Christian cathedral. For the Christians on the Temple Mount. And of course, they would upgrade and refurbish the Al-Aqsa Mosque and the Dome of the Rock while they're building the new temple on the Temple Mount for the unveiling, the day when the project is complete and they unveil the God's Holy Mountain Vision. And you can look it up, God's Holy Mountain Vision. Just Google that and you'll find out what the God's Holy Mountain Vision is. And that is to bring the three great Abrahamic faiths together on the Temple Mount. Okay? Of course, in the end, there won't be a sacrifice, because that's part of the script for the Antichrist, the futurist Antichrist, to put an end to the sacrifice and oblation in the midst of the 7-year treaty period that includes building the temple, meaning that they're not going to allow any blood sacrifice on the Temple Mount whatsoever. So all of that mania is going on over there in the Mideast. And we look forward to the day, because, see, that is the day that when they start to build that temple and no one's raptured, when they get completely through the 7-year period from the beginning to the end of it and beyond, and no one's raptured, that's when the wall, that wall of false prophecy will come tumbling down, and it will crush quite a number of people when it is knocked down level with the ground, because no one's going to be raptured. And I'm telling you right now, because there are no raptures in the Bible. God did not write a prophecy where you get a multiple choice. Which rapture do you like best? Maybe God's waiting to see for the vote of the people to see which rapture he's going to take them up in. No, I don't think so. You know, I see no precedent in Scripture for God giving a multiple choice prophecy for the future. You know, well, which one do you like best? Well, you know, or I'm going to keep it secret, but here are the three choices, and I'm just going to keep you guessing. And then none of those choices happen, because truly the rapture is not the resurrection. The raptures are on the timing of futurist eschatology, which is total speculation, 100% made up by men, built upon the end time Antichrist scenario of the Jesuit Ribera, who invented that scenario to vindicate the papacy as the seat of the Antichrist and put it off to a fictional character who would appear, a totally speculative fictional character who is supposed to appear during a speculative time in the future. And that way, well, it can't be the papacy, can't be the seat of the Antichrist if it's going to be one guy in a small period, fleeting moment of time immediately before Christ returns. Okay. Well, let's see what else we got here. My newsfeed, thanks to Michael here in the studio. Let's see, water flowing. Oh, Pope approves. New path to sainthood. Well, man, oh. So if you're worried about your salvation, you think that the path you're on ain't working too good, well, the Pope has approved another path. Let's check it out. Let's see what the Antichrist has to offer, speaking of the Antichrist. Let's see, this is from Catholic News. Let me put that on the screen here for you. Okay, waiting for it. Wait for it. Ah, there it is. Catholic News Service. Pope approves a new path to sainthood. Heroic act of loving service. So, you know, I mean, I'm on the one path that's provided by the Word of God and by the God of the Bible, the true Christ, and that is His blood. there it is. You know, you have to be one that He has elected and washed clean in His blood. That's the only path for the true Protestant Reformed Christian, okay? But if you were looking for another way, let's see what the Pope has for you. Pope Francis has approved a fourth pathway to possible sainthood. Possible. Giving one's life a heroic act of loving service to others. In a new apostolic letter, the Pope approved new norms allowing for candidates to be considered for sainthood because of the heroic way they freely risked their lives and died prematurely because of an extreme act of charity. The document given motu proprio on his own initiative went into effect the same day of its publication. So, yes, the God of this world, the Antichrist, has decreed as of the day there is a new road to a saint, to being a saint in the Catholic Church. Of course, they probably have to submit your name and evidence of your deeds to the cardinals or whoever makes the decision. And once they make the decision, you get to go to heaven when you die because you are now a saint. Of course, now I kind of noticed something throughout the epistles in the New Testament is that the church, the people are called saints. And probably some of them never did any heroic acts or risked their own lives for others. So I'm so glad for the blood of Jesus, because I'm not going to trust in the Pope's, any of his four ways to become a saint. Yeah, but it's only by the blood of the Lamb that's the only path to sainthood that is approved by God, because He said, I am the door. Anyone who comes in any other way is a thief and a robber. And that's what the Antichrist has for you. Theft and robbery. If you want to get into heaven, you could buy your way in. You could eat the Jesus cookie and be absolved of your sins every week. And if you keep that up and you don't miss out, and you don't forget your last rites and your deathbed. Now and purgatory, you know, prayers for the dead and all that stuff. Yes, so it's not just four ways to sainthood, but they want you to think that saints are special people, you know, that are canonized by a group of men over there in the Vatican, as if he were God or something, you know, sitting in the seat of God. As if he is God. We know who he is, that man of sin identified by the scripture. Okay, let's see what else we got here. Let's see. United Nations. Okay, we'll see what the United Nations. This is the image of the beast. Yes, created by the second beast of the first beast, and that is a government for the world. That's what the first beast is. It's a worldwide governing power that has been around since before Christ, actually. And this is an image of it. And I believe that image is the United Nations. So let's take a look at what we got coming from that government over there, that image of the beast, what they have to say here. It's loading. A little bit slow today here on the loading thing. How's everything working over there, Michael? Sound check, picture check, everything's good, huh?
Yeah, everything's good.
Nobody's complaining in the chat room yet. Okay, well, I'm still waiting. Ah, there's our article. Okay, well, let's see. This is from the New American, if you want to find it. And let's see, United Nations. Educated people threaten sustainability. Oh, now I get it. Now I get it. That's why they're trying to dumb people down, so we can have sustainability. So in that case, the Department of Education is doing a bang-up job, isn't it? That's right. That must be it. If we uneducate people, we have a more sustainable planet. Well, we have a lot of stupid people, but hey, we can sustain it. Yeah, okay, well, I don't know. Do I really need to read this article? Senior leaders of the United Nations gathered recently to continue plotting the future of globalized pseudo-education. Hey, I was right. It is about education, which they say must be imposed on every child on the planet to advance the UN's radical plan for humanity, known as Agenda 2030. Speakers at the so-called high-level event on education, including Muslims and communists, all agreed that UN-led education was the key to realizing their globalist goals. Okay, you're listening Across the Border. It's our Prophecy Reality Edition. We will continue here with more news items and perhaps your calls and comments or questions when we get back. Go not anywhere.
Hear it first on FirstAmendmentRadio.com and FirstAmendmentRadio.net.
I know you all want answers, and believe me, so do I, and I'll do my best to get them.
Have you seen the Left Behind movies? Have you read the Left Behind fictional book series? Not everyone believes Left Behind is true prophecy. Some may even regard as conspiratorial the mainstream re-release of the Left Behind movie with actor Nicolas Cage portraying the main character as an attempt to further reinforce in the minds of all this perception of false prophecy in order to condition the masses for the play about to begin. Because they see the world stage shaping to fulfill what they have been led to believe is sound biblical interpretation, a left behind rapture scenario, this false view of prophecy is reinforced in the mind, not only of its adherents, but also includes those who have been merely exposed to the specific media. Is it possible that false prophecy can be fulfilled? The rapture theories have always been in dispute. Pre-trib, mid-trib, and post-trib disputes have risen up in exclusively evangelical circles of recent history. So that when true believers don't suddenly disappear, this element will easily go by the wayside when all see a new Jewish temple begin to be built. Will this be part of the great delusion that will come upon the whole earth? It seems that this great prophetic delusion has already overcome practically the entire American evangelical and Christian world. Get the book, The Rapture Will Be Canceled. To learn more, visit crosstheborder.org. That's C-R-O-S-S, crosstheborder.org.
Okay, we're back, and we're going to continue. Thank the few people that showed up in the chat room. Mr. Schnook, he asked a question that Jesus already answered in the Bible, so read your Bible there, Mr. Schnook, And he'll, the answer is in it, in the Gospels. And other than that, no comments or questions. So, say welcome to Fireman Mike there in Ohio, I believe. Did I get it right this time, Mike? Yes, I'm sure I did. Fireman Mike is from Ohio. I kept accusing him of being from Michigan before. And Blue Raven, good to see you back there. And Thomas or WW. And Dale, well, thank you, a few people. And New News and Studio, well, that's me. Fortunately, a lot of people listen to this program from the podcast and YouTube videos, so that's what most people choose to do these days. Radio has changed so much in the last 20 years, where everyone was listening to FM and AM 20 years ago, and internet audio streaming was kind of a novel thing, because we were doing it from the radio station I used to work at. It was just kind of a novel thing, you know. Nobody was really listening, but we were doing it anyway. And so we were kind of like out there in the forefront with my old network that I used to be at, that I was one of the founding members of. That was Truth Radio, but Truth Radio has now gone into oblivion. It no longer exists, pretty much. It's a non-existent entity. So here we are today. Okay, what do I have to say before I jump back into the news? Okay, we talked about the United Nations. Let's see what we got here next in the news items. How U.S. taxpayers are, do we really want to go there? It's not even funny. It must have something to do with Islam. Okay, G20 summit. Socialists in the streets, socialists in pinstripes. Well, let's try that article and see where we can go with it. Okay, G20 summit. This is July 11th, 2017. New American article here. And anti-fascism protesters raged against the recent G20 summit in Hamburg, Germany, burning cars, looting shops, and inevitably clashing with police. Such violent protests give an appearance that the participants in the summit are the conservatives maintaining free market capitalism against the radical socialists in the streets. The reality, however, is far different. And, well, we've talked about that here before, about the mark of the beast is necessarily socialist. Well, communist, fascist, social commu fascism, and that is where the G20 or the money powers are taking us. So those guys protesting in the street, they're going to get exactly what they wanted. It's kind of like Israel when Israel said, "We want a king like the other nations." And God said, "Okay, you got it. And here's what's going to happen." And that happened. So, and these people out there demonstrating, we want socialism, we want free this, free everything. But they don't realize that they think stuff just falls, everything grows on trees without any effort whatsoever. And computers, laptops, food, whatever. Maybe with robots in the future that could become a reality. I wonder how many robots are going to be on the earth when Jesus sets up his millennial kingdom. That'll be interesting. Probably not very many robots at all. Let's see, is there any highlights to this article here? Did you read that whole thing, Michael?
No, I didn't.
Oh, okay. Yeah. Yeah, because I really need to print out these articles and then take a highlighter and highlight the parts I need to read on the air. We're going to have to do that if we're going to do this news thing every week or a couple times a week or whatever. That way I can just go through the article and read just what's pertinent, because that's way too much to read. And then my browser just, my push, there's that scroll button. It's not keeping up with me. So anyway, if you want it, that's where it's going to be. That's what the mark of the beast is all about, is social commu fascism. And that's everyone that's signed up for all these socialist benefits. And, you know, Jesus talked about that a little bit. He says, you know how the Gentiles, that is the other nations, and he was as opposed to the kingdom of God, the kingdom that he was setting up. He said, you know how the other nations, they lord it over one another. They're called benefactors, and they use that calling to lord over one another. And basically about the redistribution of wealth. Because a benefactor is someone who gives stuff away, but a true benefactor distributes his own wealth to those whom he chooses to because he is their benefactor. But these phony benefactors, they're just called benefactors, they redistribute other people's wealth. They use the gun of the state to steal from their neighbor, and then they redistribute the wealth. That's what socialism is all about. And then they take credit for it. It was like when that late Kennedy, that Senator Kennedy died, they said, oh, what a great man at his funeral. And, he did so much for the poor. He did nothing for the poor. He got very, very, very rich, him and his friends. And all he did was for the poor was redistribute wealth and give them a pittance. And while all his friends got rich redistributing the wealth. There you go. That's how it works. So that's their object, really, because, you know, once you have this large pool of billions of dollars to redistribute, well, you as the manager is the all-wise overseeing eye of all of these funds. And it's a heavy burden, which you must be fairly compensated for, you and the minions that you have working for you, government workers, in other words. That's why, you know, they make 2, 3, 4 times as much as they would make in the private sector for doing the same work. But the truth is that a lot of those jobs wouldn't even exist in the private sector, so a lot of those people would have nothing to do. So they are basically have a welfare job that would not exist outside of the social commune fascist system that they're supporting and being supported by. And there's my comment on the G20 summit going on over there. And let's see, that's July 11th article. Yes, in the New American. All right, let's see. What do we have next? Close that one out. I must have too much stuff open. That's the last one? Oh. So okay, well, that's all the news we have for today. Thankfully that's over. That should have taken half the time. Okay, any comments, questions in the chat room? Anyone want to call in? The number to call in is 559-797-8537, and you can find that number on the chat room page or on the homepage of firstamendmentradio.com. For my part, there's really no prophetic news except, all of the mania that's going on over in the Mideast and how it seems to be coming to a boil over there about the building of the third temple. And so we can expect probably to see some groundbreaking going on in the next 3 or 4 years, maybe, in my book. When the third temple is built, and if you haven't got a copy of that, you can get a free e-copy by going to the free e-copy tab on my website and requesting that by following the instructions there. But I have put up in that book, I have a chapter, and it outlines a fictional scenario of what may happen, of what it may look like when they start to build the temple. And I set the date as, I think I set it dateline 2021 or something like that. I'm not saying that's the date it's going to happen, but it just so happens. And that's about, 4 years off from now, isn't it? 4 years off. Could be. Who knows? I might have hit the date accidentally. when they come forward with this agreement to build the temple. But that's when this wall of false prophecy, this futurist left behind rapture nonsense, when the the wall starts to fall down. Okay, so we're looking forward to that. In the second hour, like I said at the beginning of broadcast, we're going to jump back into history, unveiling prophecy, or time as an interpreter by H. Grattan Guinea. So make sure you stick around for that. And that entire series is available on my website, crossborder.org. You just have to connect to it there. I guess I'm going to put up one link for the entire playlist, or it may be up there already. I might have converted the first post into a playlist. I usually do that. So if you're interested in going through the whole thing, you can do that, or you can actually buy the book. Go to my Get the Book page, scroll down to the bottom, and there's a link there. It says low-cost pocketbook editions available, but we don't have a pocketbook edition of this available yet. That will come in the near future, probably after I'm done with this series on the air. But you can get the full-size trade publication edition there for a reasonable price, I'm sure. Okay, or you can request the PDF of it, absolutely free. For all of those who object to paying for anything, or for the people that actually support us. We want you to have everything that we produce here as a reward for your support. And if it brings you closer to the kingdom of God and to understanding the truth of God's word in prophecy, especially, we want you to have it. Okay. Trying to start with this book. That's what this book is all about, When the Third Temple is Built. It's a little book, about 120 pages in the pocketbook edition, about 100 on the trade publication edition. This is kind of like an ignition point. That's what I think of this book as. It's like this will kindle a fire, and that's what I want it to do. And that's what it's meant to do with futurists. This book I wrote for futurists. When the Third Temple is Built, the rapture play will begin. And I hope that it will pique any futurist interest enough that they actually have to read it. It's only like 100 pages, like I said, an easy read. And by the time they get through it, they're going to have a lot of questions that they're going to need answers for. Of course, let's see. Oh, yes, Schnookies, the guy that was in, I think he was in the chat room last week, too. He doesn't like to read. Read the Bible. How about just answer the questions, he says. Read my book. I don't have time to read. Well, I'm sorry about that, Schnooks. I'm sorry to hear that you're dying real soon. Because I don't know why you wouldn't have time to read. Most of the people that actually accomplish things actually do a lot of reading. Yes, they learn stuff. And God thought it was important for people to read His Word. And so, yes, you should read the Word. You can listen to people all day long. I can tell you the truth, but, you know, unless you have the Holy Spirit has your ear, you're not going to hear anything anyway. So, and as you say, it's utterly useless if the Holy Spirit does not have your ear. Okay. Oh yes, we're talking about starting a fire, and that fire is to burn away the false prophecy of futurism and to bring forward from history the Reformed thought on prophecy. Now, you know, we still have Reformed churches out there, and we have a Reformed conference, I believe, every year. Here actually in California, I don't know if they had it, where they had it this year, but probably down south here, they have a Reformed conference, and I think that's put on by John MacArthur. As the last time a couple shows ago, someone called me about the New Apostolic Reformation or the emerging church movement, and I referred them to the Strange Fire Conference, which is part of the Reformed Conference. For that year that they put it on. And then I got criticized for that because they told me that, John MacArthur was really an evil, evil person. Well, I don't know. Maybe he is a really evil person. You know, I don't know. I can't know what I don't know. And, So I don't know, but I did watch the entire Strange Fire conference, and I still recommend it because it's about all of those men. There was a whole group of men that were partook in that conference, and I don't think the best parts were from John MacArthur, but from the others. And so I'm not going to throw out the baby with the bathwater, so to speak. And so if people want to learn more about the new apostolic reformation, the emerging church movement, the Kundalini / Holy Spirit movement, where they mistakenly believe that this false Holy Spirit is the Holy Spirit, and all of this charismania and babbling in tongues and all that healing, fake healing going on and stuff. Well, that's the conference for you, and you should listen to the conference. There's a lot of good stuff. And, you know, if there's fallible men in there or even some outright evil men, well, like I said, don't throw out the baby with the bathwater. And actually, I wrote all of those men a letter because I felt prompted by the Holy Spirit, and I have just enough time to share that letter with you. So that's what I'm going to do right now. And I'll put it on the screen so you can stop and look at it. Okay. And there it is on the screen. And wrote this. This was the 7th that I mailed these out, so that was 5 days ago. And R.C. Sproul was one of the people of these 8 letters that I sent out. And I write this letter, "Dear Sir, when I was battling within my spirit the whole idea of the new apostolic reformation, experiential church movement, I found the Strange Fire Conference. The apprehension that I felt in my spirit was confirmed by these teachers with sound exegesis, doctrine, and the Word of God. The Strange Fire Conference was a sound blast from the wall of God's Reformed Church, a true call from God's watchman on the wall. We have been warned. There's another movement out there, perhaps even more damaging, because it crosses lines between the true and the false Christian. It comforts with a false comfort that forgets and even defies church history, without which defiance it could not even exist. It is built solely upon presumption and conjecture, and upon the foundation laid of a 16th century Jesuit priest, Francisco Ribera. I speak of futurism, a method of interpretation that is strange to history, strange to sound interpretation, exegesis, and doctrine. It is strange to the Word of God. Unlike the historical method of interpretation in the Reformed Church, it even defies verification as it is entirely speculative. It has one purpose, that is to seduce the Church into a great end-time delusion that vindicates the identity of the historical and biblical man of sin, and places that identity on a singular individual speculated to appear for a few fleeting years immediately before the return of Christ and the establishment of his millennial kingdom. This wall of false prophecy is nearly complete, and of course will come tumbling down because of the untempered mortar. It is time for God's true teachers to withdraw or be crushed. It is time for God's true church to pick up where the Reformed fathers left off in historical interpretation and finish the wall they began to build with tempered mortar, a wall founded upon sound interpretation, verified by the witness of church history as it has unfolded to this very day and will continue until all is fulfilled. I've sent a small book to each of you, When the Third Temple is Built, directly from the printer. I have sent this book to you with this following letter because of the impression that you made upon me with your Strange Fire Conference, hoping that the same sound principles could be applied to this matter. I hope that you will take the time to honestly consider the things exposed there. I would like to see the Strange Prophecy Conference in the not too distant future. The time is at hand. I pray you will agree. Thank you for your kind consideration. His servant only, Nicholas Arthur. And I sent that copies to, of course, R.C. Sproul at Legionnaire Ministries, and also to Tom Pennington, John MacArthur, Steve Lawson, Nathan Busenitz, Phil Johnson, Todd Friel, and Justin Peters. All of these men having taken part in this Strange Fire Conference. So I'm hoping that with their resources and with this spark, this little ignition point that I'm sending them in this book, already been sent to them. They should have already just received it. And this letter following the reception of that book, perhaps they will take a look at it. Hopefully they'll get together and talk about it. And we could see a Strange Prophecy Conference in the near future. So anyway, I want to ask everyone to hold that up in prayer and pray for these men, perfect or otherwise, or imperfect, or even evil men, because God has used evil men, evil kings, to do his bidding. He caused a tenth of the kingdom to fall away from papal Rome through an evil king, simply because he wanted to divorce his wife. So, see, God can use an ass to speak, or he can use us to speak. It doesn't matter. And that God's will gets accomplished by whatever means he proposes it to be done. But we do need a reformation in prophecy to overthrow this delusion. And I say the time is at hand. And if you want to help out, you can help us out by helping us finance. We're sending out these books to pastors all over the United States of America. We're doing, you know, like 30 at a time. When the money comes in, we'll keep sending them out and pray for the Holy Spirit to lead us and guide us as to where, what pastors to send these to. All we can do is look up pastors and create lists and then do the sending. But it does take about $3 a copy. That's all. About $3 a copy to buy, ship, and mail the book to a pastor. So help us out with that as if you can. And we'll be back after the news and a short intermission here with History Unveiling Prophecy. So do come back.
You're listening to FirstAmendmentRadio.com worldwide. Freedom is never free. We need your support today at FirstAmendmentRadio.com.
Visit CrossTheBorder.org, C-R-O-S-S, CrossTheBorder.org, to get your print, EPUB, or PDF version of Nicholas Arthur's new book titled When the Third Temple is Built. That's CrossTheBorder.org. When it comes to prophecy today, much of the evangelical Christian world has their eyes on Israel, waiting and watching to see when the third temple will begin to be built. The plans are drawn. The Jewish people are eager. Most evangelical Christians today believe that the rapture will happen before the third temple is built. Hi, I'm Michael Eugene. I was taught that Daniel's 70th week was in the future. Is that really what the Bible teaches? Have we searched the scriptures and found this to be true? Why is it so important for a re-established Israel to build a third temple in Jerusalem? Is it necessary to build a temple on the same location already occupied by the Dome of the Rock? Is it necessary for sacrifices to take place in the temple on Temple Mount? Is there really a rapture followed by 7 years of tribulation? What is the New Testament temple? Can we identify history and prophecy? Who is the first beast in Revelation chapter 13? Who are the seven kings in Revelation 17? I have asked all these questions, and I have found Nicholas Arthur's new book, When the Third Temple is Built, answers all these questions and more using Scripture to interpret Scripture. The Bible says that no prophecy of Scripture is of any private interpretation. Nicholas shows us in his new book, When the Third Temple is Built, how the Bible interprets prophecy and not man's private interpretation. Visit CrossTheBorder.org, C-R-O-S-S, CrossTheBorder.org, to get your print, EPUB, or PDF version of Nicholas Arthur's new book titled When the Third Temple is Built. That's CrossTheBorder.org.
Thank you.
Welcome back. You're listening Across the Border. This is our Prophecy Reality Edition. And this segment, we're going to jump back into History Unveiling Prophecy. It's a book we've published here, and we're reviewing it right now. We're actually in the review edition stage of it, or Time as an Interpreter, and we're republishing that work by H. Grattan Guinness. So I'm hoping that everyone is enjoying that and looking forward to jumping back where we left off. Okay, we left off on page 121, about the, about the middle of the page. So let me put this on the screen, and we'll pick up there. H. Grattan Guinness was talking about a book that he had in his hand when he wrote this book. He says, "My eyes fall while I write on a venerable witness to the truth of these accounts. A grand old Huguenot Bible lies before me, a folio volume printed in 1606. The figure of a winged woman adorns the title page. She is represented as leaning on a cross, trampling on a prostrate skeleton, and upholding in her hand a book with the title Religion, Christian Religion, the Huguenot metrical version of the Psalms, with their tunes printed in square-shaped semi-breves as appended to the volume, and also a simple and scriptural liturgy. The leather binding is almost black with age, and seems to show by its look, and that of the discolored edges, that the book may have been long concealed in some Huguenot chimney and browned by smoke. On opening the venerable book, my eyes fall on the verses relating to the witnesses. Did you behold from your heights of glory, O ye Huguenot sufferers, the inauguration of that great predicted evil? Did you witness its awful commencement, you spirits of the just made perfect, you martyrs and confessors of that noble army of those who for Christ's sake and the gospel love not their lives even unto death? Did you behold the judgments of God poured forth on that papal France which had been guilty of your blood? Ye knew her prisons well. Did you rejoice to see that terrible Bastille overthrown, where stands today the lofty column with the golden statue of liberty shining on its summit? France would have none of you. She shed your blood in torrents. She forced you into exile. What thought ye of the tremendous overthrow of her monarchy and church in the French Revolution? Were ye of those holy beings whose victors over the beast and his image and his mark, who stood on a sea of glass mingled with fire, having the harps of God, and who, when the golden girded angels were sent forth from the temple of God's glory and power to pour out the vials on his wrath, the vials of his wrath on the beast and his worshippers, and on Babylon the Great, drunken with the blood of the saints and martyrs, sang the triumphant song of Moses, the servant of God, and the song of the Lamb, saying, Great and marvelous are thy works, O Lord God Almighty. Just and true are thy ways, thou King of saints. Who shall not fear thee, O Lord, and glorify thy name? For thou only art holy, for all nations shall come and worship before thee, for thy judgments are made manifest. This is about where we left off last time. Surely you were there in that shining host of victors, ye blessed martyred witnesses of the Lamb. With many deep emotions I handle the venerable and sacred volume, which remains as a visible memento of your faith and sufferings. Turning to its last page, written on the inside of the iron-bound cover, I decipher the record of a baptism, containing the names of the baptized, the near relations, and the officiating minister d'Evangel, with the touching words, celebrated in the wilderness, and the date, 1745, the time of the church in the wilderness. Sweet and simple record of suffering experiences at the close of those days, during the which the woman clothed with the sun and the crown with stars was hidden in the wilderness from her persecutors, fled there like Elijah by the providence of God and sustained by the words of the book, its words of consolation and eternal life. One wonders what that woman shall be like when she comes forth from the wilderness, leaning on the arm of her beloved, arrayed in the pure linen of spotless righteousness, having the glory of God, with the Father's name shining on her forehead, prepared as a bride adorned for her husband. Shall she remember her past in the days of gladness, in that day of gladness, and bless the hand that guided, and the heart that planned, when throned where glory dwelleth in Emmanuel's land? Yes, naught shall be forgotten. Ye shall remember all the way by which God led you through the wilderness to bring you to a better land, and all the bitter tears of your earthly sorrows shall be wiped away. O wondrous music of your gladness, even now I can catch from afar some faint sounding of its thrilling strain. Page 122. The seventh trumpet sounded. They had reached this glorious and dread event. Such was the conviction of the apocalyptic interpreters at the time of the French Revolution. Its terrible thunders could be heard rolling in the dark firmament overhead. Surely this was the end of the great apostasy, the end of the gigantic fabric of Antichrist power now falling on every side, like the ruins of some vast structure held in the grasp of roaring and relentless flames. What was to follow? Did the apocalyptic interpreters, who witnessed these great and terrible events, expect the immediate advent of the kingdom of God? They did not, for they knew that the destruction of the apostate papal empire was to be accomplished not by one single act, but by a series of judgments under the outpouring of the seven vials contained in the seventh trumpet, vials which were the evolution of the third and last woe. Bicino, for example, in his Signs of the Times, says, as regards the contents of the seventh trumpet, "We are not to understand that on the sounding of the seventh trumpet, the kingdom of universal righteousness, peace, and happiness is instantly to commence, but that great scene now opens, which is to prepare the way for it. An old copy of Galloway's work on the Revelation lies before me. Its date is 1802. The author had witnessed the horrors of the French Revolution and writes as profoundly affected by what he had seen. He recoils from it as from a hideous specter. This monster, he says, speaking of the Jacobin Club, directed all the operations and explosions of the Revolution. It everywhere appointed the most active leaders, and as instruments employed the profligates of every country. Its power far surpassed that which had been attached to the Inquisition and other fiery tribunals by those who have spoken of them with the greatest exaggeration. Its center was at Paris, whilst clubs in every town, in every little borough, overspread the surface of the whole kingdom. The constant correspondence kept up between these clubs and that of the capital was as secret and as speedy as that of Freemasonry. In a word, the Jacobin Club had prevailed in causing themselves to be looked up to as the real national representative. Under that pretense, they censured all the authorities in the most imperious manner, and whenever their denunciations, petitions, or addresses failed to produce immediate effect, they gained their point by insurrections, assassinations, and fire. At its nod, a horde of banditti started up in the several provinces, plundering, prostrating, and burning the castles and archives of the seigneurial nobility and mansions of men of all ranks. At its nod, the bloodiest civil wars were kindled, in which no quarter was given on either side. while whilst France became a field of blood and was made one great tomb, Galloway sees in these judgments the outpouring of the earlier vials of the revelation. An awful gloom overspreads his pages, only relieved by the hope that the year 1866 would witness the end of papal power, the termination of its 1260 years as reckoned from the Decree of Focus in A.D. 606, and the advent of a better order of things destined to usher in the kingdom of God. From Galloway's work, I turn to Faber's dissertation on the prophecies, published in 1805. He, too, writes as an eyewitness of the French Revolution. On the 12th of August, 1792, he tells us the Jacobins, who counted 300,000 adepts, were supported by 2 million men scattered through France, armed with torches and pikes, and all the necessary implements of revolution, overthrew the French monarchy, and inaugurated the Reign of Terror. On this memorable day, he says, I conceive the third woe trumpet to have begun its tremendous blast, as the first of these days witnessed the abolition of all the distinctions of civil society, so the second beheld the establishment of atheism by law. A decree was then passed ordering the clergy to leave the kingdom within a fortnight after its date. But instead of allowing them the specified time, even by their own decree, the Jacobin tyrants of France employed the whole of that period seizing, imprisoning, and putting them to the most cruel deaths. The very treatment which Louis XIV had given to the ministers of the French Protestant Church in 1685 was now inflicted by the infidel Jacobins in 1792 on the free priests of the French Roman Catholic Church. They were ordered to leave the kingdom in a fortnight and massacred by the way. We knew not how many of the Huguenot pastors perished at the revocation of the Edict of Nantes, but we know that 24,000 priests were massacred in the French Revolution and 2 million persons murdered in France. Thus had the vengeance of God begun to destroy them that destroy the earth, to bring to an end the tyrannical and persecuting rule of Rome. Faber's book seems to vibrate with the very earthquake shocks of the revolution it describes. In reading it, one seems to feel the throes of the awful convulsion of which the author had been the witness. From Faber, we turn to Cunningham. The sound of the seventh trumpet in the French Revolution is the principal theme of his remarkable work on the Revolution, written in 1812. There have been, says Cunningham, only three great revolutions of the Roman Empire in the West, from the ascension of our Lord to the present period. The first was that of the age of Constantine, whereby the religion of the state was changed from paganism to Christianity. The second was that period of the Reformation, and it shook Europe to its foundations. The third is the Revolution, which began in France in the year 1789, and having by its first vibration overthrown the monarchy of the Bourbons in the year 1792, has from that period to the present continued to agitate Europe. The seventh trumpet sounded at the fall of the French monarchy in 1792. This trumpet comprises within itself the whole of the seven vials of wrath, which are the constituent parts of the third woe. Cunningham gives an extract from a letter which he had received from the celebrated Andrew Fuller of Kettering, who says, I am fully persuaded that this is the period of the pouring out of the vials. The seventh trumpet seems to me to have sounded about the time of the French Revolution, and to wear a double aspect, first of wrath towards Antichrist, I mean the grand papal apostasy in all its branches, and second, of mercy towards the Church, and even the world, inasmuch as it was the signal of the kingdoms of this world becoming those of the Lord and of his Christ. Hence, I conceive the period of the vials is also a period to be distinguished by the spread of the gospel. This view is more fully developed in Andrew Fuller's posthumous work on the Revelation, published in 1815. In its preface, he says, "The manuscript has been laid by me for 4 and 5 years, during which I have frequently examined its contents and availed myself of any further light by which by reading or reflection has appeared on the subject." On page 192, he says, "If the sounding of the seventh angel form an era in the Christian church, it requires that we pause to pay particular attention to it. The contents of this trumpet are of deeper interest than any that have preceded it. Both to the enemies of the church and to the church itself, it wears a twofold aspect. Toward the enemies of the church, it is a woe trumpet." And of course, he's speaking of the Antichrist church. "And as a signal of mighty vengeance toward the church itself, it is a harbinger of joy, a kind of jubilee trumpet announcing the year of enlargement. For the seventh angel sounded, there were great voices in heaven saying, 'The kingdoms of this world are become the kingdoms of our Lord and of his Christ, and he shall reign forever.'" Under the first of these aspects, it includes the seven last plagues, which are but so many subdivisions of it. Under the last aspect, it comprehends all the success of the gospel previous to and during the millennium, with all the glorious results of it as described in the remainder of the prophecy. We are not to consider it, however, under either of these aspects as being more than a signal of things which are to follow. As the vengeance will not all be poured forth at once, so neither will the kingdoms of this world at once become the kingdoms of our Lord and of his Christ. But from the sounding of its trumpet, both shall have commencement, and both shall be singularly progressive under it. Frere, a gifted contemporaneous writer, whose combined view of the prophecies was published in 1815, states in its preface that he had, for about 17 years, been increasingly impressed with a sense of the importance of the period of the world in which we live. Though differing in some respects from the views of Faber and Cunningham, he was at one with them in considering that the seventh trumpet had sounded in the French Revolution, and that the seven vials were included under it, and that their outpouring was for the purpose of the destruction of the Roman Empire as a preparation for the advent of the kingdom of Christ. This he shows in a historical and chronological diagram at the commencement of his work. He divides the history of the Roman Empire into three periods. First, the period of strength as a republic under its emperors. Secondly, the period of its weakness when divided into 10 kingdoms. Thirdly, the period of its destruction, and considers that the three successive periods in the history of the church during the same space of time are those in which it is opposed by its three great enemies, the pagan, the papal, and infidel powers, and that the period of the destruction of the empire is the same as the period of infidelity in the history of the church. Broad and comprehensive views these, and well-deserving our consideration. The celebrated preacher, Edward Irving, published in the year 1826, a work on Babylon and infidelity foredoomed of God, which he dedicated to Frere. In the preface, he acknowledged that it was through Frere's teaching that he was led to the view that the Revelation is a narrative of events running on in regular historical order. There is so much of humility and such a tone of deep conviction in Irving's words that we cannot refrain from quoting them. Okay, you're listening to Cross the Border. This is our Prophecy Reality Edition, and we are going through this book, History Unveiling Prophecy or Time as an Interpreter. And there should be a link in the chat room to this if you're following along. And if you're not listening live and there's no link in the chat room, well, you can go to my website, the free ebook tab there. Follow the instructions, except for the part where you put in a comment. But in your comment, say, I would like a copy of History Unveiling Prophecy. And we'll be glad to send you a PDF of that so you can catch up, read the whole thing, or follow along, whatever your choice is. If you'd like to actually buy a paperback copy, we'll go to my Get the Book page, scroll down to the bottom. There's a link there that says low-cost paperback editions available here. Follow that link, and you will see the actual cover of the book on the printer's website there in our in our author's page. Okay, we're going to continue and pick up right there when we get back from some messages. Need your support here. If the Almighty taps you on the shoulder and asks you to support this program, well, please be obedient. But whatever you do, be obedient and tithe or give wherever the Almighty tells you to, for your own sake, as well as ours, if He tells you to give and add your labor to ours here at FirstAmendmentRadio.com or .net and cross the border, the work that we're doing here. Okay, we will be back in a few minutes.
Hear it first on FirstAmendmentRadio.com and FirstAmendmentRadio.net.
The book of Revelation says, the spirit of prophecy is the testimony of Jesus Christ. This is at the very heart of FirstAmendmentRadio.com. In that spirit, we have created the Prophecy Reality News app for all of your mobile devices, streaming First Amendment Radio 24 hours a day, 7 days a week. Available for your Apple, Android device, and smartphone, absolutely free. Get the Prophecy Reality News app installed today, so you can listen to First Amendment Radio wherever you are. The Prophecy Reality News app. Get it now.
Since the beginning of time, kings have sought it, nations have fought for it. It has been traded, it has been borrowed, it has been purchased, it has been stolen. There's a reason for it. To secure the blessings of liberty to ourselves and to our posterity. Invest with the security of gold and silver. Call Discount Gold and Silver Trading at 1-800-375-4188 or visit discountgoldandsilvertrading.net. Listen to Financial Survival with your host, Melody Cedarstrom, right here on FirstAmendmentRadio.com at 4 p.m. Eastern or 1 p.m. Pacific Time. Visit discountgoldandsilvertrading.net or call Discount Gold and Silver Trading at 1-800-375-4188. Toll free, 1-800-375-4188.
Oh, welcome back. You're listening to Cross the Border. This is our Prophecy Reality Edition. And we're going through History Unveiling Prophecy in this segment. And we'll, I guess we'll just pick up right where we left off. Oh, yes. When we left off, I'll back up a paragraph here. The celebrated preacher, Edward Irving, published in the year 1826 a work on Babylon and the infidelity foredoomed of God, which he dedicated to Frere. In the preface, he acknowledges it was through Frere's teaching he was led to the view that the Revelation is a narrative of events running on in regular historical order. That's a good definition there, worth repeating. The Revelation is a narrative of events running on in regular historical order. There is so much of humility and such a tone of deep conviction in Irving's words that we cannot refrain from quoting them. To my beloved friend and brother in Christ, when I first met you, worthy sir, in a company of friends, and moved, I know not by what, asked you to walk with me into the fields, that we might commune together. while the rest enjoyed their social converse. You seemed to me as one who dreamed, while you opened in my ear your views of the present times, as foretold in the book of Daniel and the Revelation. But being ashamed of my own ignorance, and having been blessed from my youth with the desire of instruction, I dare not scoff at what I heard, but resolved to consider the matter. More than a year passed before it pleased Providence to bring us together again, at the house of the same dear friend and brother in the Lord. When you answered so sweetly and temperately the objections made to your views, that I was more and more struck with the outward tokens of a claim and sincere believer in the truth, and I was again ashamed of my own ignorance, and again resolved to consider the matter. After which I had no rest in my spirit, until I waited upon you and offered myself as your pupil, to be instructed in prophecy according to your ideas thereof, and for the ready good will with which you undertook, and the patience with which you performed this kind office, I am forever beholden to you, most kind and worthy friend. As becometh one that is ignorant towards his teacher, I received without cavilling, and endeavored to comprehend the whole scheme and substance of your interpretation, both of Daniel and the Revelation, and then withdrew to consider and try the matter by the two great criterion, the structure of the books themselves, and the correspondence with the events which had been fulfilled, adding a careful consideration of the discursive prophecies also, which cast many cross lights upon the subject. Now I am not ashamed to confess that at first my mind fell away from the system of interpretation, which, with Mead and Moore and other exact interpreters, you have followed, but inclined to the simple idea that the Revelation is a narrative of events running on in regular historical order. Nor was it till after your system of interpretation had decomposed itself in my mind that it gradually recomposed itself under a more patient and audacious consideration of the subject, which I mention because I believe it is the true way in which this or any other subject ought to be studied, and in which I wish this discourse to be read, with the humility of one who desires to comprehend the whole matter, then to be weighed apart from the authority of a teacher and the forms of his arguments, and so expect the approval or disapproval of the conscience expected and waited for. I mention it, moreover, in order publicly to declare my acknowledgments to you, most kind and generous friend, for I am not willing that anyone should account of me as if I were worthy to have had revealed to me the important truths contained in this discourse, which may all be found written in your treatise on the prophecies of Daniel. Only the Lord accounted me worthy to receive the faith of those things which he had first made known to you, his more worthy servant. And if he make me the instrument of conveying that faith to any of his church, that they may make themselves ready for his coming, or to any of the world, that they may take refuge in the ark of his salvation from the deluge of wrath which abideth upon the impenitent, to his name shall all the praise and glory be ascribed by me, his unworthy servant, who, through mercy, dareth to subscribe himself, your brother in the bond of the Spirit and the desire of the Lord's coming. Edward Irving. To Irving, the conviction that, to use his own words, the ending of the 1260 years was in the year 1792, the year of the French Revolution, and that at the date of the seventh trumpets had sounded, was one which profoundly affected him, and one which he embodied in the ineloquent and moving sermons on the prophecies, which sometimes lasted as much as 2.5 hours. All London flocked to listen to his orations, and an interest was awakened in prophetic studies whose effects have never ceased. There was a want a balance in his temperament and a prodigious want of tact in his lengthy prayers and sermons, but the strength of his convictions and his singular eloquence were unquestionable. Irving, says Chalmers, is very impressive, and I do like the force and riches of his conversation. There can be no doubt that he was a witness of important truths to his day and generation, but a warning, too, of the dangers attending speculation on coming events and the reliance on interior impressions as a source of divine revelation. The rock on which he struck is indicated by the wreck that remains of his work and influence. But his life was given to the service of Christ, and his death was hallowed by a sacred sense of his master's presence. The last utterance which fell from his lips was a quotation of the words of the great apostle to the Gentiles, "Whether we live unto the Lord. Whether we die unto the Lord." Faintly came from the parting sentence, "If I die, I die unto the Lord. Amen." Irving died in December 1834, in the same year that Habersham published his dissertation on prophetic scriptures, chiefly those of a chronological character, showing their aspect on the present times. His sober mind sought to build on the terra firma of historical and chronological facts, and his chart of scripture, history, and prophecy is in advance of any that have previously appeared. In his view, the sounding of the seventh trumpet indicates the fall of Mohammedism and popery. The terminal period of the prophetic times was, in his judgment, the interval extending from the French Revolution in 1793 to the yet future year 1918. The excellent Edward Bickerseth, who published the first edition of his valuable and often reprinted Guide to the Prophecies as early as 1823, held, like Habersham, that the first great blow to popery was in 1793, the French Revolution, and the date of the first close of the 1260 days. Daniel gives us, he says, two further periods of 30 and 45 years longer at the close of the 30 years, 1822 or 3, the first French Revolution having ended, the sixth vial began in the independence of Greece and the wasting of the Turkish Empire. At the close of the 75 years, we reach 1868, the year thus indicated to be that of the summoning of the Ecumenical Council, which met in December 1869 and affirmed the infallibility of the Pope on the 18th of July, 1870. The Franco-Prussian War and the fall of the papal temporal sovereignty followed that event with startling suddenness. It was the long-predicted end of papal temporal power. The prophetical works of Cunningham and Bickerseth had a marked effect on the mind of that great and good man, Dr. Chalmers. The following letter from him to Edward Bickerseth, written in February 17, 1836, is interesting in itself, and still more for the sympathy it discovers between the two men so variously gifted and honored above most in their own day in the diffusion of divine truth. "My dear sir, I should have acknowledged much sooner the receipt of your kind note and of the precious volume which accompanied it. I am now reading it with great interest, and think I shall accord more fully with its views than with those of any author I have yet read, who has ventured on the field of unfulfilled prophecy. I lately finished the perusal of all Meade's and of all Cunningham's prophetical works, and certainly have been much impressed by them. I sympathize, however, far more with your doubts than I do with his decision on the subject of personal reign. But of this, on the general, I am well satisfied that the next coming, whether in person or not, I forbear to say, will be a coming not of the final judgment, but to precede and usher in the millennium. I utterly despair of the universal prevalence of Christianity as a result of the pacific missionary process under the guidance of human wisdom and principle, but without slackening in the least our obligation to help forward this great cause, I look for the conclusive establishment through a widening passage of desolating judgments, with the utter demolition of our present civil and ecclesiastical structures. Let me advert to the practical character and unction of your work as stamping an additional virtue upon it, being throughout a powerful address to the conscience instead of a mere entertainment to which many of our works of prophecy are, to the curiosity of men. I am, my dear sir, yours most gratefully and respectfully, Thomas Chalmers. The Reverend S. W. Brooks, the author of Abdiel's Essays on the Advent and Kingdom of Christ, wrote, at Bickerseth's suggestion, a work on the elements of prophetical interpretation, in which he advocates with great force the view that the French Revolution inaugurated the period of the outpouring of the seven vials destined to destroy the apocalyptic beast and Babylon the Great. He also edited, in the years 1831 through 6, a valuable prophetic journal entitled The Investigator and Expositor of Prophecy, containing important articles by Cunningham and Burks on prophetic times, and reviews of works on prophecy, etc., appended to the fifth volume, is a most comprehensive dictionary of writers on the prophecies, occupying more than 100 pages. In 1843, the Reverend T.R. Burks, Fellow of Trinity College, Cambridge, published his first Elements of Sacred Prophecy, followed by many other valuable works on prophetic subjects. For clearness of statement, of cogency, of argument, I know of no writings in the whole range of prophetic literature to be compared with those of Mr. Burks. In his later years, he occupied the position of Knightbridge Professor of Moral Philosophy at Cambridge. Like Bickerseth, whose eldest daughter he married, and whose memoir he wrote, he held that the outpouring of the seven vials had commenced with the French Revolution, and that we have reached an era of the destruction of the fourth and last Gentile Empire, and are rapidly approaching the period of the Lord's Second Advent. In 1844, the Reverend E. B. Eliot of Brighton, Fellow of Trinity, Cambridge, published the first edition of his Hori Apocalypticae, a learned and laborious commentary on the book of Revelation in four volumes. For 20 years, Mr. Eliot had studied the subject, and he produced a work of standard value, which for more than half a century has remained without revival in its own particular field, and I would say, extending to even today, it remains without rival. The late Dr. Candlish of Edinburgh, who had a wide acquaintance with theological literature, was no mean judge of such matters. In a lecture on the Pope, the Antichrist of Scripture, named in a host of modern authorities as among the most learned, profound, and able expositors any of the body of Scripture had ever had, Eliot in England and Gosson in Geneva, Dr. Cumming of London, whose numerous works on prophecy are widely known, stated it is his view that Eliot's Hori occupied a place in reference to prophetic exposition parallel with that of Newton's Principa has occupied in reference to science. Albert Barnes of America, in his valuable commentary on the Revelation, has produced the views of Eliot with illustration drawn from the writings of the historians Gibbon and Allison, While differing from Cunningham, Faber, Frere, and Birx on certain secondary details, Eliot is at one with them in considering that the French Revolution is the opening of the seventh trumpet era of the Revelation, and that we are living now in the period of the outpouring of the seven vials destined to destroy the papal and Mohammedan powers. 3. Interpretation of the seven vials. And we're on page 128, going on page 129 here. The apocalyptic vision, which introduces the outpouring of the seven vials, is full of glory and sublimity. A sea of glass mingled with fire is beheld, and standing upon it, those who have gotten the victory over the beast, and over his image, and over his mark, and over the number of his name, having the harps of God, singing the song of Moses, the servant of God, and the song of the Lamb, saying, Great marvelous are thy works, Lord God Almighty. Just and true are thy ways, thou King of saints. Who shall not fear thee, O Lord, and glorify thy name? For thou only art holy, for all nations shall come and worship thee, for thy judgments are made manifest. Seven angels then issue from the temple, having the seven last plagues, clothed in pure white linen, and having their breasts girded with golden girdles. And one of the four living creatures gives to the seven angels seven golden vials full of the wrath of God, who liveth forever and ever. And the temple is filled with smoke from the glory of God and from his power. And no man is able to enter into the temple till the seven plagues of the seven angels are filled. The outpouring of the seven vials on Babylon and the beast brings about the climax of the apocalyptic drama. Their imagery is drawn from the plagues inflicted upon Egypt and the judgments poured forth on Babylon by the Euphrates. The sevenfold order of the vials, as also falling under the seventh trumpet, is typified by the events at the fall of Jericho, when during seven successive days the city was compassed about by the warriors of Israel, led in their march around the city by seven priests blowing seven trumpets of ram's horns before the ark of the Lord, and on the seventh day compassing the city after the same manner seven times. At the seventh time Joshua directed the people to shout, The shout of the Lord hath given you the city. And on rising of which great shout, the wall of Jericho fell down flat, and Israel entered in and utterly destroyed all that was in the city, and burnt the city with fire. And with this fall of Jericho, which introduced in principle comprehended the victories of Joshua over the Canaanites, did Israel enter into their Canaan inheritance and rest. And now we hear a great voice out of the temple saying to the seven angels, Go your ways and pour out your vials of the wrath of God on the earth, and in succession on the earth, on the sea, on the rivers, and on the sun, the vial judgments are poured forth, and thus on the totality of the entire realm of the anti-Christian world power. The earth is smitten with a plague falling on the worshippers of the beast. The sea and the rivers become blood. The sun scorches with destructive fire. Thus did the four trumpet judgments fall on the earth, the sea, the rivers, and the celestial luminaries. But mark the difference. And I think we're going to have to pick up that difference next time. How much time do we have left? Yep, we're about out of time. So we're going to pick up right here, and perhaps backing up a little bit when we come back next time on Prophecy Reality edition of Cross the Border. Like I said, go to my website, crosstheborder.org. Make sure you subscribe there. We do need your support for this broadcast, for the work that we're doing here and there. And make sure you take advantage of the free ebooks there. Okay, that's about all we have time for today. May the Almighty bless you, each and every one of you, as you continue to walk in His kingdom day by day, cross the border into the kingdom of God, and stay there, endure until the end, and you will be saved.
You're listening to FirstAmendmentRadio.com worldwide. Freedom is never free. We need your support today at FirstAmendmentRadio.com.
The program you are listening to is 100% sponsored by you, the listener, on this First Amendment Rights Media channel. You will notice that there are few commercials on this radio network. There's a good reason for that. Corporate advertising dollars come with strings that limit program content. So without your help, these programs cannot continue on internet or our several affiliates. If you benefit by the educational law programs, we ask you to give. If you are admonished or nurtured by the Bible and ministry programs, we ask you to give. If some voice a cause that you are passionate about, we ask you to give. If you believe in any of these, we ask you to support them as you would a missionary on a continual basis, as if giving a tithe for missionary radio. These programs are not commercially viable and must be supported by those faithful to the cause of truth. Look for the button to sponsor your favorite programs at our Listen and Schedule pages on the Internet. Then, when you subscribe, we will send you the last quarterly MP3 CD of that program immediately, and continue to do so with each new quarter. We will also give you unlimited archive access to all of our programs. We're asking you to give much less than a tithe, so that you may also send support directly to a particular program host, cause, and anywhere else the Spirit may lead you. Do all to the glory of our God and Creator, for His holy nation, the only kingdom that will last forever. Thank you for listening.